about 5 years ago. But I've never heard a sermon on Malachi, I don't think. I don't know if anyone has. So thank you, Tom. Malachi is known as a minor prophet. That has nothing to do with his insignificance because he's minor. It's because it's only 4 pages long. In fact, 85% of the words in this book say, "The Lord said." 85% of the words that we hear come directly from God. It is a vivid encounter with God. How exciting is that? For those who don't know God yet, or you wonder what God is like, today is the day you can really hear what God is like. Time-wise, this book is linked with Ezra and Nehemiah. And because the theme is about covenant, as well as reading Ezra and Nehemiah, because this is only 4 pages long for your additional reading, you could read Deuteronomy. Let me give you an example of why it's good to have a look through the rest of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, a treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than others, for you were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand." You remember they were brought out of slavery. So time-wise, you can look through the Bible and you can see where Malachi is remembering the covenant of God to his people. And physically in the book, it's the last chapter, isn't it, before Matthew. It's easy to find. He's a minor prophet. 80% of the words come from God. And it's next to Matthew geographically. And the thing we must remember is this is a prophecy to the nations. Rather than, for example, one of Paul's letters that are very personal, that say, to the church in Lee or to the church in Ephesus. This is a prophecy to the nations. And that makes application quite difficult. And I know a number of us look at the Bible and think, right, now, what do I do with this now? Why do I do this? What am I going to do as a result of reading this? And it makes it quite difficult because we're a 21st century church, and we are incredibly self-centered as humanity now. It's all self-centered. So whatever we do with this, I urge us all to handle it with care and not to pick things up and dump them at our convenience. Now the book, I think it's going to be 7 or 8 sermons in the series. They're set up in 6 disputes. And this is no easy reader by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, Marian was saying, I've got a really difficult bit to prepare. So hopefully she's doing that on the ski slopes today. Not. This book will strike at the heart of anyone who thinks that easygoing, nominal Christianity is an option. It is not. It is a vivid encounter with God. The key words to remember are covenant and grace, and here's your extra reading. And what Malachi is doing, you have to look out for. He is exposing our sins throughout the book. God is reading the hearts of the people in that nation. So keep an eye out for that in all the chapters. And attitude, when you read someone's heart, attitude is such a hard thing to measure, isn't it? If you've ever managed anyone and you have to do an appraisal, it's so hard. You can tick the boxes of what they can do, but it's really hard to measure attitude and to describe what attitude is. And we start to see in this prophecy the attitude of the nation with great clarity. Now, Malachi helps us with a great format that I also like, which is past, present, and future. So we can use that to help us to stay in tune as we go along. And although some of this is really hard to hear, we are left in absolutely no doubt about God's great love for us, and that his love is enduring and sovereign throughout the generations. We've been singing about that this morning. We are left in no doubt that God rebukes the sins of the people and priests in respect of public worship. And he proclaims the advent of the day of the Lord, the future. So we have all of that going on, and this is fundamental for all time because it's conveying God's great grace and mercy and judgment through all of time. Our gracious God who reigns forever. So remember, if you don't know God very well or you want to get to know God better, this is going to help you. The golden thread running through the whole book is the God of covenant who does not change. In chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Okay? The God of the covenant is mentioned 21 times in these few verses. The Lord Almighty, 24. God does not change. Now, this first verse of the six that we're going to read starts an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. An oracle. There's something weighty about that. He's not just saying, ooh, it's something I heard yesterday, or this sounds good. It's an oracle, it's a burden, it's a divine revelation. And it's important that Malachi isn't a false prophet. There were lots of them around in those days. What I love about this verse too, God speaks first. I have loved you. I have loved you. From the beginning of time, Creator God. From our inmost being in the Psalms that we read. Who is this God who is saying, I have loved you? Well, let me tell you that in Exodus 3, verse 15, we can read that. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is forever, past, present, and future. And immediately God has said, I have loved you. You'd think, oh, what a treasure, that's great to hear. But no, the Israelites say, exactly how have you loved us? Could you prove that, please? They've forgotten already that he's loved them. And we see a deep-rooted sin, or God sees that deep-rooted sin in their hearts. Yeah, God loves us, but tell me how, remind me. You know, me, 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 me. We can sneer at this, and we can think that's terrible. We think God is amazing. But when you think about what they were going through, it's hardly surprising. The promised kingdom of the Messiah hadn't materialized. Israel as a nation hadn't been delivered and glorified. They were under Persian rule. They were suffering pests, plagues. They were despised and humiliated, we'll read. Everyone's at a low ebb. It's all become a bit difficult to experience the reality of God's intervention in the world on their behalf. It all looks a bit bleak. And we'll read in other chapters that they're going through the motions of religious worship. That is the flashing danger light, going through the motions. That is not to be happening. And it's another 500 years or so, only two pages, before Jesus arrives as a tiny baby. And I wonder if you ever find yourself wondering, when is Jesus exactly going to come back? Could you tell us? Could we have proof? It's really easy to blame these people and see them as terrible. But these things recur time after time. I lost my sense of perspective in the last week or so. I had a huge problem at home that I couldn't resolve with my building. And as it got worse and worse and worse, I lost my perspective. I forgot that there was a great big God out there, and I was so busy trying to solve this little problem and thinking about me, 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 me. I lost my perspective. It's so easy to do. And they've asked for proof, and God loves them so much. He offers them proof, and he gives them a history lesson. The past. They were all familiar with their history, but they were denying it. And God takes them right back to the beginning. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Do you remember Esau and Jacob, the wrestling twins, the younger one pulling at the ankle? He stole the birthright of his older brother. And before we go any further, I want to have a look at the elephant in the room. Okay, there's always an elephant. When I read the Bible, there's always things I think, oh, do I really have to preach on that? I don't really understand it. So, I've tried to simplify this, and I hope I'm not underdoing it. So this is a letter, this is a prophecy to the nations. And we're using the example here of the people of Esau became the nation, that his descendants were the nation of Edom. And if we were doing a pantomime, we'd be booing and hissing at Edom. They're the baddies, they say. And Jacob, who is a man, his descendants are Israel. So when we think of Esau and Edom here, they're people, but it's a nation. So you think of the people and you think, oh yeah, they're his descendants, that's Edom. They're his descendants, that's Israel. So that's how you can think about the names. This is not a personal vendetta from God hating people. I've put some other words up that might be helpful. Hatred, enmity, and rejection. And then for love, I've put alliance and choice, meaning God's chosen people. God loved them. God loves us. He chose them. He chose us. It's not a personal vendetta that God hated them, so he did that. Okay? We know from our reading of the Bible that God is a living God of the covenant. We do know that God hates. He hates robbery. There's this amazing list in Proverbs. God is a living God. And in Proverbs, it says there are 6 things the Lord hates, and there are 7 things that are detestable. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. There's a long list in there. God is active and living. Our God is angry. He does take pleasure and displeasure. He threatens, he curses, and he blesses. The God we worship here at St. Mildred's is the living God, not some stone statue you can plonk in your garden or you see in the meditation area at your health spa. That is not God. That is a God. That is not God. Those things in meditation areas give me the creeps every time I see them. I go in there, I think they're looking at me, but of course they're not. So the elephant is here to remind us not to shy away from the language. The more we understand God's wrath and his anger and his hatred, the more we will marvel at his grace and his mercy. We can't compare God's love with my love or God's hatred with my hatred. God is God. God is perfect. God is love. And in Corinthians, Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So let's not be lured into thinking of God as one of us in that respect. God is God. So we have this tricky verse and this history lesson, and then jolly old Edom, boo hiss, will say, yeah, well, though we may have been crushed, we will rebuild again. They will have been crushed like everyone else by the Chaldean army. And this was foretold in Isaiah. And there's all sorts in here. In Isaiah 34, it's foretold that the Edom will be crushed. And then there's in the Psalm, it says, David says, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. The Edomites are carrying on regardless of what God's plan is. Do you know what? We may be crushed, but we're going to build it again without any deferment to God. It's the opposite of what we were doing yesterday at our PCC away day. 25 people in a room, praying, thinking, asking, question, seeking God's guidance for the vision for this church in the community of Lee. That is not what Edom was doing. They were saying, forget that, we're off, we're going to do our own thing. And it becomes a desolate place, a wasteland. It sounds grim. There's an eternal destiny going on here. There's something eternal. God is giving a history lesson and showing what the eternal destiny is. And we can also see, because God says it, we see here that we can't shatter God's plans and purposes. Israel sinned, and they are God's chosen people, and he showed mercy. Edom's destruction is a sign of hope for Israel, and it's a reminder of God's mercy. The thing is, we enjoy the summer because we have the winter, don't we? We enjoy the warmth because we can be cold. We enjoy the light because we're not too keen on the dark. We need these opposites to help us to see the whole picture. And what I really love about this is that this whole dispute is held in the hands of God. I have loved you. And then in the last verse, verse 5, you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is a prophecy to a nation. It gives us some perspective. God never changes. You heard it first from here. It gives us a sense of perspective of who God is and who his people are. We are his people. What can we possibly take from this that we're not going to just pick up and dump? Well, I found three things, particularly because I've had this loss of perspective myself for the last week. We can't rely on how we feel. Those Israelites felt that God had left them, they'd forgotten what he'd done for them, it was all a bit grim. Blech. When you rely on your feelings, we are vulnerable to doubts and despair. Standing on the word is what we do to remind ourselves, and preparing for this helped me to gain my perspective this week. If we assess God, if we make our assessment by God of how much he meets our needs, we will always want a bit more. Our greedy human hearts will always want a bit more. And we'll find ourselves constantly asking God to prove himself to us. And when we read this, we think that's quite distasteful. The second thing I think we can learn is that we must not shy away from difficult language in here. We cannot shy away from God's wrath and judgment, because by doing that we obscure his love and mercy. If he's just some nebulous, angel-y thing in the sky, it's all a bit wishy-washy. We enjoy the summer because of the winter. We enjoy the light because of the dark. So if we assess and understand God's love based on his mercy in saving us from death and judgment, the death and judgment that all of our actions and thoughts deserve, we will constantly be marveling at God's amazing grace. We see it here, God's amazing grace. And we read this passage with Christian lenses. So we can see the next step. We can see Christ coming. We know about Jesus. Christ coming born as a baby, taking on our sins by dying on the cross so that we are set right with God. This passage shows us God's amazing grace to his people in general. And of course, his people are made up of individuals, and we are that people. So as we read this book over the next few weeks, remember who God is, past, present, and future. His amazing grace. Learn from the past. Don't obscure God's love and mercy by shying away from his wrath and judgment. And as I was able to do, when you're losing sense of perspective, call on your friends, your community, the people of God. I called on Mr. Chard yesterday, who rescued me, who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and could help me to have a sense of perspective. Get your sense of perspective from here and marvel constantly at God's amazing grace, which is what we're going to sing about now. So let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Malachi and the fact that he even listened to you. I pray, Lord, that what we've thought about this morning, you will speak into our hearts for the rest of this week and show us how to be the people of God here in Lee. Amen.